Larry, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Then upon your profession of faith in Jesus and in obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Beyond my Calvary, one day.
Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 23, 26 through the 31st verse. As they led Jesus away to be crucified, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A great multitude of the people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nourished.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Thank you. to share with you another message on the kind of on the way to the cross, words that Jesus spoke. Maybe we're prone to forget them because they're not the last seven from the cross. Lord willing, I want to share with you the seven last words of Christ from the cross. But these are words that he spoke on the way to the cross. I began with his surrender to the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you'll remember how he could have resisted. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't resist. He didn't protest his innocence, which is remarkable. So much has been made of that through the centuries, that here is an innocent man who was unjustly treated to the point of an unjust death, a terrible death. But Jesus never once on his way to the cross protested his innocence, because the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin. So here is a remarkable individual, more than just a man, of course. Here is the God-man who has come to take our sins upon himself on that old rugged cross. He had set his face steadfastly to the cross. In the Old Testament, he said to the Father, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, "it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." And the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I think the Passion of the Christ captures a little bit of that. I don't mean to always put in a plug for that movie, but it is, in my opinion, the greatest movie on the life of Christ, and especially focusing on the death of Christ. Well, I want to share with you this morning the fourth of the sayings of Christ on the way to the cross. I believe that these are the entire four sayings. I suppose you could count five. John records some information I alluded to that really, I think, was spoken at the same time that he spoke, I think, the second words that he spoke on the way to the cross. But I want to share with you what he has to say here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and beginning at verse 27. Last words are very important, we know that. And we're, I think, maybe in danger of forgetting these words that are really a part, I think, of his last words, because he had surrendered to his Father's will. He had set his face resolutely to the cross, and now it was just a matter of time that he would die on the cross for our sins. So we've looked at words of surrender, words of supremacy. Now, he did claim to be God. He didn't claim to be innocent or sinless. Well, he was sinless, of course, but his purpose in coming, again, was to fulfill his Father's will, and that required the death of a sacrificial lamb, and he was that Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. Supremacy, sovereignty, he is king. He was asked if he was king. He said, you have said it. You've said the truth, in effect. And then today, I want us to look at these words of sorrow. What can they teach us about more about him and more about this way of the cross that he has called us to walk after him? Well, I want us to listen, first of all, to a sorrowful plea. And I put the words up there in red. These are words that Jesus spoke. Daughters of Jerusalem, he said, "Do not weep for me, but for yourselves and your children." So there is a sorrowful plea here, if you will. Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isn't that wonderful? To know that we have someone that can totally sympathize in us, in our sorrows, because he walked this way before us. He knew what it was to feel grief, and certainly he was feeling grief here, but not for his own plight, because there was joy. Remember that verse where it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But he had sorrow in his heart for those that were on the way to the cross. And he spoke to them. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." So those are the subjects of his sorrowful plea. The daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I did a search on this phrase in the Bible, and I found that this phrase is found in only one book of the Bible other than here. And I thought that's kind of remarkable, I thought. And that other book is the Song of Solomon. And I thought, well, that seems to make sense. A song of love, a love song, if you will, is being called to, I think, the remembrance of those that were on the way, on Jesus' way to the cross, but to us today, that we might know that we are loved, that his grief, it was not for himself, but for us, and especially for those who, I think, were still in unbelief. They were weeping over him. They were grieving over him. But Jesus had sorrow for them. He loves people, and especially the nation of Israel and the household of faith. I don't necessarily mean those who have a born-again experience with Jesus, but those who have a profession only. Jesus is really sorrowful for them because he loves them, because he knew what would happen if they would continue in their rejection. Remember, they were weeping about Christ. Now, you know that there are many people who do that today. They picture Jesus on the cross as the greatest victim in history, the greatest tragedy in history. And they really miss the whole point that Jesus came to die for us, came to take upon himself our sins, and to die in our place on Calvary's cross. So those are the subjects of this sorrowful plea. And there's a sympathy here. His sympathy is for them. And it's a sincere grief, you know, at the risk of being maybe seeming a little trivial. And I think maybe all griefs are trivial compared to the grief that Jesus has for those who turn away from him as the only Savior. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But when we were had our children at home, and I'm sure many of you can identify with this. We had one of our children, our daughter, just loved animals, still does. She's a veterinarian's assistant. And one time we had this little black cat. She just loved this little black cat. But one night we looked out on the road in front of our house, and we saw a black form on the road, and we thought, oh, this doesn't look good. And so I remembered getting up early the next morning and taking that little animal and burying that cat in the backyard, because I wanted to spare the grief of my daughter. Well, I think in a much greater sense here, Jesus' griefs were not for himself. It was for those who had rejected him and who were in danger of continuing in that unbelief. So there's a sympathy here in our Savior. We can certainly see it at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. But the Bible says he wept. Shortest verse in all the Bible, John, I believe, 8:35. Says Jesus wept because he sympathizes. He's the sympathizing Jesus. And you can come to him with your griefs. You can come to him with your personal tragedies and know that he fully sympathizes with you. And there's a statement here. If we would grieve for our own sins, it would benefit us more than grieving for the innocent sufferer here, Jesus. I think that's really what Jesus is saying here. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The Bible says there is a godly repentance or a godly grief that produces repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation. But worldly grief produces death. So Jesus is calling us here to that acceptance of him as following his Father's will. He had joy in this. I think a lot of our filmmakers and a lot of our authors on the life of Christ have really missed that point, that there was joy as Jesus went to the cross. I think you could see it in his face because he was fulfilling the Father's will. How could he not be joyful in that? So there's a sorrowful plea that we can learn from, but there's also a sorrowful prophecy. And we hear it in the Savior's words, the next words that he spoke there in verses 29 and 30. When he spoke of a time when they would say, "Blessed are the barren," and they will say to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Well, the book of Revelation says that. I don't think Jesus says that here. But the book of Revelation speaks of this very time when people would call out, "Fall on us, mountains, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And the reason for that is, of course, the rejection. The rejection of light brings night. That is a principle in God's economy. And that's why our Savior is sorrowful here. There's assurance, though, in his prophecy. He said, "Behold," in the King James Version, says, "Behold." I still like "behold." "Look" is another word. But I was interested to find that the Greek word there means properly to stare at. To stare at. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying is give your undivided attention to this. Don't just look at it and then look away. But look at it with the intent of learning really what's happening. So there's a sureness in what Jesus is saying. He said, "Boy, behold, they will say," there's a day when they will say, the days are coming, he said, when they will say, "Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed." In other words, it might be better in that day if some people were never born, and if there were not the griefs that will come to the families of that time, because the Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And I believe that's still true today, not just for the Jewish people, of course, but for all who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as His Savior. That's why the Lord is sorrowful here, and why He is speaking this sorrowful prophecy. There is a severeness to this prophecy. Now, I think it's somewhat true today. I think it's somewhat true that we have a lot of these kinds of trials. I'm sure there are some people who would like a mountain to fall on them today because of the, you know, kind of the bad times that we're in, frankly. We've had, I haven't heard statistics, maybe you have, but on how many suicides there have been in the past few months because of the terrible financial crisis that we're in. We know that there have been some very public examples of that. But Jesus, I believe, here is talking about a future time when the Bible says He will come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, praise God, the Bible, I love the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, and how it has a happy ending. It's a book with a happy ending. The Bible says one day the veil of unbelief will be lifted. There's always been a remnant of those among the Jewish people who have believed in Jesus. But on that day, the veil will be lifted and the nation of Israel, we're told, will accept Jesus as their Messiah. This one that they had rejected before. And really, we all had. We all participated in that. That was His purpose in coming, was to be the sin bearer for the world, for all of us who would come to faith in Him. That atonement is sufficient for all. But there is a severe time coming, and what He is saying is to flee the wrath to come. Make your peace with Me. Understand what I am doing. I am coming to die in fulfillment of My Father's will, because your sins need to be atoned for. And there's a sadness here. And again, that verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 that says, godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death. God wants to bring into our hearts this godly grief, that we might see His plan, that we are all sinners, the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says that the penalty of sin is death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to get sad before we can get glad. We need to repent of our sins. We need to realize that it was our sins that made Jesus have to come and suffer and die on that old rugged cross, and to receive Him before it's too late. There's a plea here. There's a prophecy. But there's also a sorrowful proverb that He closes His words here in this portion of Luke chapter 23. And first of all, there's a signification of what it means, a green tree. And there, I read several commentaries. I'm not sure. I always agree with commentaries. Sometimes I think commentary writers don't know much more than we do, really. But I think what Jesus was saying here is that there was a time of God's favor. And the Bible speaks of that. It says that God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And do you remember when Jesus, as He started out His ministry, He spoke at His hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and He read the very scripture that said that He had come to set people free and to bring the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee year, into people's lives, to bring His salvation, is really what He was saying. And so I believe that what Jesus is saying here, He's speaking about that green tree, that time of God's favor, that time when God became a man, and the Bible says He dwelt among us, and He came unto us meekly and humbly, because He wants us to receive Him in the same way, to invite Him into our lives humbly, acknowledging our sins, grieving for our sins. There's an education in these words as well. May we learn the lessons here. I think it's the difference between just being taught and being educated. I think sometimes when we're taught, it doesn't really soak in. It doesn't really affect our lives. But being educated implies that you've kind of owned what you've been taught. You've learned from it. You have changed as a result of that education. May we learn the lessons here.
May we apply them. There's application.
Education really isn't complete without application. It just means that when we learn something, we benefit from it. We act according to what we have learned. I always loved history. Since I've come to know the Lord, I've found that history is really His story.
Kind of an interesting thing from our linguistic use of those words. I think it is His story. His story. History is His story. Well, someone has said that if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're prone to, or doomed actually, to repeat its mistakes.
So here God wants us to own these things into our lives, to learn from them, to apply them.
Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." If anyone, he said, would come after me, let him deny himself.
I think because sometimes self gets in the way. We think, well, you know, surely there's something I can do to be saved. Surely I've lived a good enough life that when it comes time that God asks me, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I can say, well, I've done this and I've been a pretty good person. Surely my good has outweighed my bad. And so we think that way. I think out of human pride. But God doesn't think the way we do. His ways are higher than our ways. And He is holy and we are not holy. And the Bible says that the only way to salvation is through Christ. There is none other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Would you come to Him today? Would you take up your cross and follow Him?